Amos 9. Will you go there in your Bible, please? Amos 9. Is everybody 9? You know, I was just about to pray, and then I saw you go back to the door. I didn't want to make it awkward. Y'all know how terrible I feel about making it awkward. Let's pray together. We're grateful, God, to be able to come together like this, and the comfort of this place, and to open your book, and to think about the words of your great prophet Amos. We pray, Father, that the hope he gave the people in his day would well up in our own hearts and give us hope as well as we contemplate our day with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So I haven't done this in a while, and so I want to do it tonight. I want to encourage you guys to keep reading Amos. I hope you have been making your way through the book at least once a week. And if you have, by now you're probably pretty familiar with the book, hopefully familiar with the prophet's message, which is the more important part of that. We just have, after tonight, 3 sessions left in the class. So we're just about done with the study. And what I want to do, I'm going to go give your assignment for next week, is I want to raise the bar a little bit for you. We've been, I forgot to put my other slide up there. Let me put that up there. We've been walking through these major themes of the prophets and noticing them in Amos. I want to give you a bigger challenge for next time. Because you notice we're at the bottom of the list, right? In fact, I have the wrong one up there. Yeah, no, that's right. I have it there. Come on, man. It's good. It's kind of hot in here, though. You might want to lose a jacket.
You're going to get your slides right.
I know. No, they're right. They're right. It's wasn't reading them. It's I'm old. What I want you to do for next class is go to the top of that list, and as you read through the book, I want you to notice what you learn about God. Now, I say that's a little harder because it's not as obvious in the text, not reading a segment where we're going to drag you out with meat hooks through the wall and say, that sounds like terrible judgment. I mean, that's kind of right there laying on the page in front of you. There aren't any segments in Amos where the prophet says, notice what this teaches you about God. However, I think one of the great themes of the prophets is God and who he is and the nature of his relationship with us. If I could press that further, I think the fundamental struggle of humanity is knowing who God is and the nature of his relationship with us. And I think there's actually, if you look beyond just the surface level, there is a lot about God in this book. And so it'll take, I think, more thinking and a little more digging as you go through the book. But that's my challenge to you. See what you learn about the nature and character of God as you go through the book. Mark some places, and we'll come back together next week. And we'll just start grabbing and see what we can see and see what we can pick out of the text about God. Anyone want to ask a question about that? Was that clear? Okay. So give that a try, see how that works for you. Tonight, I'm going to go back to the theme of restoration, kind of ended awkwardly. We kind of finished a subject last week and then picked up a new one in the middle of class. And I kind of want to run the rest of the way tonight on this subject of restoration. We mentioned last week that even though the prophets are largely dark, there is this flicker, is maybe that the way to describe it, this flicker of hope that they leave people with. Amos is not going to be an exception to that. On the other side of judgment, one of the messages of the prophets are better days are coming. I drew the timeline better this week. You could be impressed with my board writing. That's what happens when I actually come early and do it and not live and in action. But this is sort of the time period that we're talking about. Amos Amos is doing his thing around 755 BC, and Assyria is coming at 722. So, what? Do the math.
33.
Yeah, we're like 3 decades away from the Assyrian armies besieging the cities and destroying them and taking them off into captivity. So that's literally, you know, 30 years before Israel goes into captivity. And then, in 605, the Babylonians come for Judah. Same thing, they're going to go into captivity as well. The period we're focusing on is after that, right? Because when both of the nations are gone and they're in captivity, we talked about this last week, things are looking pretty bleak for the people of God. And so what comes next? What about the most important of the Abrahamic promises? What about the one who's going to rescue and bring the blessing to all of mankind? So the prophets talk about these better days that are going to come. They say there's going to be a restoration. What did that mean? What did that mean for the captivity people? That a restoration was coming.
Back to their land.
Okay, so you get to go back to your land, which land for Israel's always been a big deal, right? That's a huge part of their story, is getting in the land, staying in the land, returning to the land. Okay? What else did that mean for them? Rebuilding the temple. Restoring worship. Thank you. What else did that mean for them?
Rest.
Rest from their afflictions in captivity. Thank you. I would never not add my wife's answer to the war, man. It's gonna happen, don't worry. What else? Sorry?
It's rest and peace. Nothing in peace, right?
Oh, not rest and peace, rest and peace.
Okay, so that's a slash. Kind of putting those together. Y'all need to know that I get picked on all the time for my board writing. Y'all are much nicer than your children across the hall. They are just mean and ugly and laugh at me.
Don't tempt me.
She will need to be repenting. Right? Yes. Thank you. What else did it mean for them?
Change in the relationship with God again.
Relationship. Okay.
Or an attempt to relationship with God.
Yeah. We still got the bigger problem out there.
They're looking for the kingdom still. They want Solomon's kingdom back.
Kingdom.
Their fortunes.
Yes. Do you mind if I unpack that just a little bit? Because there are some things that are very specific about that. Planting. Harvest. Rebuilding. And I mention those because those are ideas that come up again and again in the prophets. These ideas that you need to go back to your land and return to your lives there, and you'll get to plant your fields again and enjoy the harvest, and you'll get your houses rebuilt, and all of those kinds of things. For Israel, restoration meant our fortunes are going to be restored, right? But that's still inadequate, isn't it? Y'all see where I'm going with that, why I asked that question? Why is that inadequate?
It's kind of like an addict who gets off the drugs and then comes back to them and he hasn't picked up a better habit, shall we say. Then you go back. I mean, one of the things is going to be different when they go back. What's going to be different about them?
Yes. One thing that seems to legitimately be different, one thing that does not seem to make a comeback is the big sin of the Old Testament, which is what?
Idolatry.
But that doesn't mean that they don't find new drugs. Okay? And that does tend to come up, which dovetails nicely with where I want this to kind of continue to go. The story of the Bible is not the ups and downs of the Hebrew people. What's the story of the Bible?
Jesus.
Yes. The story of the Bible is about how God is going to rescue men from the problem created in Genesis 3, right? He's going to send the champion that will crush the head of the adversary. It's about sin, and it's about salvation. And that's why I squirmed a little bit when you said relationship, and even kingdom got thrown in there. Even once they got back in the land and rebuilt the temple, did that fix things with God? Why?
What a weariness, what Malachi said.
Oh yeah, they still had their issues, that's right. They still were dealing with the sin problem. The sin problem's not going to be solved, right? And so when you start thinking about the bigger biblical picture of restoration, that's not fixed until when?
33. Crucifixion.
Yeah, till Jesus offers the sacrifice, right? So, in the Old Testament prophets, they don't just look to this time. They also look to this time. What do we call those prophecies? We talked about this.
Messianic.
Yeah, the messianic.
You're so close.
I know, I really am. The messianic prophecies. Yeah. So the prophecies about the coming Messiah. Yeah, that's exactly right. And so like all the way back here in Amos, he talks about this he talks about this. Too. Now, the challenge for us when we start getting to the period of the restoration is sometimes all of this gets mushed together. Have any of y'all ever encountered that studying the prophets? Do you know what I'm talking about? You read about these better days, and what's your question?
Which ones?
Is it these better days? Or is it this better day? Right? Sometimes it all, in the prophets, really gets sort of murky. And as Bible students, at least if you're like me, I'm always reading through the prophets saying, okay, this is a good period that's coming, but what is it? Is it back in the land? Is it the Messiah coming? What? Amos offers us an excellent example of that struggle. And I want you to read that with me. Right at the end of the book, we'll go to Amos chapter 9. We'll pick up in verse 7 just because that's where the paragraph starts. But what we really want is going to be a little bit down below that. So what I want to do is I want you to read this with me, kind of follow along in your Bible. And the question I want you to be wrestling with is what do I see here? You know what's going to be about the better days because it's the only place in the book where he really talks about the better days. But what are the better days? What's he talking about? Look at verse 7. Are you not as the sons of Ethiopia to me, O sons of Israel, declares the Lord? Have I not brought up Israel from the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Arameans from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord are on the sinful kingdom. And I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Does that sound familiar to you? Please say yes, or I will feel like a failure as a teacher. What is this? What's he talking about? Yeah, judgment is coming. Yeah, it's this, exactly. Judgment is coming. I have been, my eyes are on the sinful kingdom. You guys are so wicked, and I am coming. and I'm going to bring destruction on you. What is the very next word?
Nevertheless.
Sorry? Say it again?
Nevertheless.
See, what's bylaw a different word?
Except.
However, ooh, I like that. Does anyone say but?
Except.
Except? Yeah.
Or behold.
Yeah, okay, so man, hang on that word right there. I wish he had said but.
Mine says but.
Ooh. What translation?
N-E-T.
N-E-T. There you go. Because he's about to flip that over. I mean, it's terrible. I will destroy the sinful nation. But, watch this. I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. For behold, I am commanding, and I will shake the house of Israel among all the nations, as grain is shaken with a sieve. But not a kernel will fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people will die by the sword. Those who say the calamity will not overtake or confront us. In that day, I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. The old days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed, when the mountains will drip with sweet wine and the hills will be dissolved. Also, I will restore the captivity of my people Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will also plant vineyards and drink wines and make gardens and eat their fruit. I will also plant them on their land, and they will not again be rooted out of their land which I have given them, says the Lord your God. And Amos is over. So tell me what you see.
They don't have to do anything. Because normally, whenever it talks about judgment, it says, like, but if you turn back from your ways, I won't judge you. But this time it's saying...
God's giving his list of what he will do.
Yeah.
Okay? Thank you for that. What else?
There's always a remnant with God.
You see a remnant there?
I will not totally destroy
it. It's going to be bad... But I'm not going to obliterate you. I'm not sure how to feel about that, right? Thank you. What else? What do you see? You see any hope?
It's not a random remnant.
Not a random remnant.
Verse 10, he says, the sinners among my people will die by the sword. If you're not doing the wrong thing, it's going to be bad, but there's hope. If you're doing the wrong thing, you're done.
Thank you for that. Okay?
What so else? The ones who are doing right, are they the kernels that don't fall to the ground?
That's interesting. There's that whole
sifting,
filtering process. We'll talk about that in a minute. What else do you see?
The sinners think that they're indestructible.
They do. Yep. Remember, he has talked about those who are at ease in Zion, right? And he said, yeah. And I'm going to take you out. What else?
Well, the struggle I have is where verse 12, because he talks about all the nations who are called by my name.
That's
a little bit of a twinkle of something beyond what just simple restoration of what they had.
I wonder if the Pharisees in the New Testament ever read chapter 9 of Amos. Thank you. What else?
David's bloodline will be restored.
David comes back. Yes. That's interesting. Thank you. Anything else?
Well, this is the last time. They will not be pulled up again.
Yes.
This is it.
Yes.
If you survived this one, you made it.
That makes it sound kind of weird, right? So let's walk down through the context of what is just a really interesting segment of the book. First of all, at the end of verse 8, we get the flicker of hope because he says, I'm not going to totally destroy you, right? Bad as it's going to be, I will not totally destroy you. And then in verse 9, he goes on with this shaking part. What does he mean when he says, I will shake the house of Israel?
It's the plumb line all over again.
Help us out. What are you talking about? The plumb line?
Everything's all mixed up. was that in Amos that we saw that?
Yes. Okay. That's one of the visions that he sees. It's back in chapter 7. We talked about that way back in the class where there's the plumb line to measure and see if you're straight, right?
Mm-hmm.
And you're not.
Verse 8. Chapter 7, verse 8.
Yeah. This same kind of idea, different process. This would be the sifting process where you're trying to separate good stuff from the bad. In the New Testament, for example, they separate the wheat from the chaff, the good stuff for the part that's going to be thrown away. What he says here is that the captivity is going to have that sifting effect. Who's going to get thrown away?
Part of his people.
The people. Which people? Which among his people?
Sinners.
The people who were saying, this isn't going to happen. It will not happen to us. God says it's going to happen to you. Right? So, who's going to survive?
Faithful.
The scattering. Who would that be?
The faithful.
The Israel within Israel. The true Israel. Right? So there's going to be this process over this period that they are in captivity where true Israel, those who are truly devoted to God, are separated out. Go back, John, to what you said earlier. This is the remnant that's going to be left when it's over, the faithful remnant of God's people. Okay? So the judgment is going to bring a sifting process. And then verse 11, he goes on to say, in that day, I will do what?
Raise up the booth of David.
Okay, so who's David?
King David.
Okay, we're talking about Saul, David, Solomon, the second king of the United Kingdom. But David's more than just one of the kings that had come before.
The bloodline of Jesus.
He's the bloodline of Christ. And he's sort of the example of the king. All kings in Israel's future are measured by David. Good kings walked in the footsteps of their father David. Bad kings did not walk in the footsteps of their father David. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God makes a promise. Now we're going way back up the timeline, excuse me. Way back up the timeline, like back over Dan's head. To the reign of David, where God says, I'm going to raise up a king from your line, and I'm going to put him on a throne, and he's going to rule forever. Right. So how does that look when this happens?
Bleak.
Bleak.
How do you fulfill the promise to Abraham? How do you have someone from David's line sit on the throne when all of Israel has gone down into captivity? Right. What does God say in verse 11?
Don't worry about how I'm
going to
do it, because I said I would.
I will raise up David's hut. Interesting. I spent some time thinking about the word that is used there, and I'm not quite sure why Amos chooses that word. It may say something about the condition that his house is left in after the Assyrians and the Babylonians come.
Well, question on that. So booths are temporary shelters.
Yeah.
Does God have a feeling that they might fall again?
Well, I think what he's saying is that his house is a mess, right? And maybe that's in the language. There's some disagreement exactly why he uses that language. Maybe it's fallen into such disarray, it's not a house, it's a booth, right? The key is, God says, I'm going to raise it up again. Now here's the interesting thing. This passage gets quoted by Luke in the book of Acts. Anybody know where?
15:16 according to the Bible.
I'm okay with you using cross references, man. Use whatever you can. Anybody remember what was going on in Acts 15?
Jerusalem compound, was it?
That's the big controversy in Jerusalem over what issue? Sorry? Yeah, that was the specific issue, but that was part of a bigger issue.
Gentiles,
right? Are you getting confused yet? So this prophecy from Amos about God raising back up the fallen booth of David is quoted by James in Acts 15 when they're wrestling over receiving the Gentiles, right? Here's why I want you to think about that. Look back at verse 12. They're going to rebuild the house of David, watch, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name. What does that mean?
They were first called Christians. So that's the name, right? Looking forward.
Sounds like inclusive thought for all.
It sounds like the Gentiles, when all this restoration of David's house takes place, it sounds like it isn't just going to be Jews anymore. Who's it going to include? All nations.
But that's who the Jews were supposed to be demonstrating God, Yahweh, to all along, and they never did.
Well, they didn't. That's exactly right. Not for much of their history. But more interesting is that the Jews struggled so much with Gentile inclusion later on in the story, when in reality, the prophets, do you see how the prophets are pressing out here and giving us that big picture? Amos is saying better days are coming, but boy, they're not the better days you expect, because they're going to even include all the nations who are part of God's family. Interesting that that's laying right here at the end of Amos' prophecy. Do you want in on this? See, that's why you're positioned badly, because I can't see you back there.
Thinking about this, doesn't it make sense when God starts back up again in the New Testament? He immediately starts with the genealogy. Look, I did it. Here it is, right here.
Yep.
Back to David. Keep going.
Well,
I did it. I said there was going to be a line.
We're tying the whole story together, right? And the genealogies at the beginning of Matthew are that first effort to knit the old and the new together. Let's keep going. Look at 13. What are we told is going to happen in 13? Sorry? I didn't hear that.
The days are coming.
Yes. What days? What's going to happen?
Such prosperity that overcoming. By the time you plant, you're already harvesting.
Yeah, do you understand what he said? The plowman overtakes the reaper. You haven't finished gathering the crops from last time because they were so abundant that the guy's already planting the fields for next time. What's the idea? Abundant harvest. The people are prosperous again. What else? Look down at verse 14. He talks about rebuilding and restoring their cities. Yes.
Sitting under their own fig tree.
Right. How about 15?
Now he's planting them.
Where?
In their land.
For how long?
Forever.
Forever. Put you back in the land and you're never leaving. So what's that talking about? Does that kind of sound like this to y'all? The rebuilding of the cities? The planting of the harvest again? Back in the land? Doesn't that kind of sound like that? So do y'all see why I asked the question at the beginning? In this little segment of Amos, right at the end, is Amos talking about getting the people back in the land? Or is he looking forward further and talking about Jesus coming and giving us the ultimate restoration?
Can both
yes.
be true?
See, that's such a great thought to never forget. My brain doesn't work that way.
The stroke.
Huh?
The stroke.
You know, we should probably tell everyone that's a running joke in high school class. I when I read these, my brain is saying, okay, it's got to be one or the other, right? It's either he's talking about getting back in the land or he's talking about the Messiah. But that does raise a good question. Why does it have to be talking about one or the other? Yes, sir, can you raise your hand?
It sounds like a recreation. I mean, this all sounds like it's going back to Genesis, right? We're talking about Jacob, then he talks about Edom, so Jacob and Esau. And then you'll never be uprooted from the land. Well, Israelites are going to have issues.
Yep.
That land, physical land again, right? So this sounds like it's jumping way ahead, but tying it all together where it could be both. But
I think that I would invite you to consider what Cindy said. Does it have to be, can it be both? Maybe God doesn't see these as two different pieces. Maybe all of this is just part of God's restoration process. By the way, we got to get Israel back in the land, don't we? And we got to get the remnant together. Why? Because the remnant gives birth to the Savior, right? So it's not like these things are disconnected. And maybe the point is, God is just saying, getting them back in the land and getting them settled begins the process of restoration that culminates in Jesus coming into the world. Yes.
I think the hard thing about the prophets is like, so the a lot of those people would have died. And did they ever even know what Amos was talking about? And how were they able to pass it on to the generations below them? You know, like how did God integrate that into what they knew? Like we can read it, but they couldn't read it.
Well, I mean, they were taught this.
Yeah, but then if that generation died and didn't teach, you know, in captivity and didn't keep teaching it.
Well, they still had the documents. The documents were preserved, continued to be taught. My answer to your question, though, is both. Obviously, when it came to getting out of captivity, yes, they hung on to that. Why would they especially hang on to that? Yeah, they don't want to stay in captivity. You know, it's like being in jail. Every guy in jail gets a sentence, 25 years, right? What's he doing every day?
Counting
down the days till I get to get out. And so the promise that God would give them deliverance, I mean, they are hanging on that part of the promise. Now, if you're asking me, when he says that they will possess Edom and all nations, did their brain say, oh, Gentiles will get to join the party one day? I don't even think they got that at all. Certainly by the time you get to the New Testament and the Pharisees, and they're thinking, we do not want Gentiles at this party at all. At best, they got to become Jews before they get to join the party. And so, no, I don't think they saw all of that. In fact, looking back today, we look at that and think, how did they miss it? Because it's there. And what's the answer to that question? How did they miss it?
They didn't want to see it.
They didn't want to see it. It was not the kingdom as they envisioned it. What's the takeaway for me and you?
What are we missing?
Be careful about the things we don't want to see. Because we can blind ourselves to what's right there on the page. Because it's not what we want to be there on the page. That makes sense? Okay? That answer your question?
Yeah.
I thought it. Yeah. Thank you.
God does the now and not yet thing throughout. Like, there's, you ended too soon. Because we're in a now and not yet. Because we're in that messianic time, but we're also still kind of in captivity. And there's more coming. And so we read Matthew 24 and 25, and we're like, oh, well, is that, I mean, I know people who think that was all 70 AD. But it was that 70 AD? Is that the coming? God does now and not yet the whole way through.
Well, it does make me wonder, is God still working the restoration process? Because the plan wasn't just redemption, rescue from sin. What's the plan?
It's not what Stephen said. The garden restored.
Recreation.
For all people to know him.
Yes, and yes.
Relationship with God.
Get us back.
But he gives us that through Jesus.
But ultimately.
Heaven.
Which is the new Adam.
Which
is the new Eve.
Which is where he, back to the garden, right?
Yeah.
Back to the garden. Jeff has,
just a big
Jeff has corrupted all of us, hasn't he? Yeah, but he's right. It's back to the garden. Back to Eden. Yeah. Back to where we're with him again. That where I am, there you may be also. So the restoration process, at least from one angle, is still going on because we are not yet where we are destined to be. Wow. That thing's making all kind of cool noises. Okay? And so what do we have to do in the period where God's working all this out?
Make sure we're part of that remnant.
Yeah. Got to remain part of that. Sorry?
Stay faithful.
Yeah, we got to remain part of the faithful remnant. Even though, what happens to the remnant?
It gets...
What?
It gets kind of, sifted in, checking up and all.
Yeah, there were lots of shakeups, lots of trouble, lots of difficulty in life. We're just working through God's plan until he brings it to an end. Now, as we're waiting for that, what is all this, watching all this do for us? Did that make sense? What does watching all this unfold do for us?
God is faithful.
Shows God's faithfulness. Here's the takeaway. God's been working on this a long time, folks. Our piece is just the last little piece of this. All that's left is judgment in heaven, right? We can look back on this and say, oh man, he's been working on this all the time. I mean, look at this. Even when they just completely abandoned him in captivity, what could God do? From the rubble, raise up David's little booth and bring the remnant back together and bring the Savior into the world, right? They all left. I guess maybe that was supposed to be some kind of a bell. I don't know.
Still.
Say what?
1 minute still.
So 1 minute? That's what I think. Yeah, that's right. So anyway. The whole of the story helps you and I have faith that God is going to finish the story. Isn't that cool? There it is. Okay, next week, now go back and read through Amos. Read all the way through, and here's the question. What am I learning about God from this? You've already gotten a little hint from the class tonight, right? You've already got a little hint of some of the things we're learning about. All right, see you next week.